title for this morning's message. We'll be doing chapter 19, 2 Kings 19. Tonight we'll be doing chapters 20 and 21. We're going to try to knock off the whole chapter this morning. And my title for the message is A Time of Trouble. So I want to read to you a great literary work by Judith Viorst called Alexander and the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. Do you remember reading that one? Do you remember that? Did you read that to Nick? Did you used to read that to Nick? No, never embarrass him. I'm sorry. Forgive me, Nick. Sorry. I went to sleep with gum in my... Now, you want me to show you the pictures like I would do with my kids? See the pictures? See? Okay. I went to sleep with gum in my mouth, and now there's gum in my hair. And when I got out of bed this morning, I tripped on the skateboard, and by mistake, I dropped my sweater in the sink while the water was running, and I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, Anthony found a Corvette Stingray car kit in his breakfast cereal box. And Nick found a junior undercover agent code ring in his breakfast cereal box. But in my breakfast cereal box, all I found was breakfast cereal. I think I'll move to Australia. In the carpool, Mrs. Gibson let Becky have a seat by the window. Audrey and Elliot got seats by the window, too. I said I was being scrunched. I said I was being smushed. I said, if I don't get a seat by the window, I'm going to be carsick. No one even answered. I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Come on, you got to get a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At school, Mrs. Dickens liked Paul's picture of the sailboat better than my picture of the invisible castle. At singing time, she said I sang too loud. At counting time, she said I left out 16. Who needs 16? I could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Yeah, you got it. I could tell because Paul said I wasn't his best friend anymore. He said that Philip Parker was his best friend and that Albert Moyo was his next best friend and that I was only his third best friend. I hope you sit on a tack, I said to Paul. I hope the next time you get a double-decker strawberry ice cream cone, the ice cream part falls off the cone and lands in Australia. There were two cupcakes in Philip Parker's lunch bag. Albert got a Hershey bar with almonds, and Paul's mother gave him a piece of jelly roll that had little coconut sprinkles on the top. Guess whose mother forgot to put in dessert? It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. That's what it was, because after school, my mom took us all to the dentist, and Dr. Fields found a cavity just in me. Come back next week, and I'll fix it, said Dr. Fields. Next week, I said, I'm going to Australia. On the way downstairs, the elevator door closed on my foot, and while we were waiting for my mom to go get the car, Anthony made me fall where it was muddy, and then I started crying because of the mud. Nick said I was a crybaby, and while I was punching Nick for saying crybaby, my mom came back with a car and scolded me for being muddy and fighting. I'm having a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, I told everybody. No one even answered. So then we went to the shoe store to buy some sneakers. Anthony chose white ones with blue stripes. Nick chose red ones with white stripes. I chose blue ones with red stripes, but then the shoe man said, we're all sold out. They made me buy plain old white ones, but they can't make me wear them. When we picked up my dad at his office, he said I couldn't play with his copying machine, but I forgot. He also said to watch out for the books on his desk, and I was careful as could be except for my elbow. He said don't fool around with his phone, but I think I called Australia. My dad said please don't pick him up anymore. It was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. There were lima beans for dinner, and I hate lima beans. There was kissing on TV, and I hate kissing. See the picture of the face. He hates kissing. My bath was too hot. I got soap in my eyes. My marble went down the drain, and I had to wear my railroad train pajamas. I hate my railroad train pajamas. When I went to bed, Nick took the pillow he said I could keep, and Mickey Mouse nightlight burned out, and I bit my tongue. The cat wants to sleep with Anthony, not with me. It has been a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. My mom says some days are like that, even in Australia. Actually, I got that, the idea of reading that from the radio yesterday. I don't know if anybody heard the guy on, it was at 6 o'clock last night, and K-Wave did this. I was thinking, man, that so fits my message. You got to get it. Thank you, Jamie. You know, that's an example of what life seems like when you're a kid, huh? You know, and you kind of have to get used to that, don't you? Having those terrible, horrible, no good, very bad days. When you're grown up, life is a little more complicated, isn't it? A mother has breast cancer. A man is suddenly and unexpectedly laid off of work. The doctor tells a father he has cancer. A family member is told they only have 2 months to live. Parents get a divorce, and a family is torn. A loved one is rushed to the hospital. Now, those are very real things. And they are happening to people in our church. It's happening to some of you. I know that. So, where do you go? What do you do when life overwhelms you? When you have those terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19 is being threatened by the Assyrian king. We looked at that last week, some of these threats that Sennacherib, or actually Rabshakeh, is given. And we talked about how, you know, the enemy's tactics, how he wants to discourage us. Well, Hezekiah is going to find his city besieged by an army. He's going to find that he has the worst terrible, horrible, very bad day things. And I love Hezekiah. I love how he handles his day. 2 Kings chapter 19. And so it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes. He tore his clothes. He covered himself with sackcloth. And he went into the house of the Lord. Where do you run? Where do you go? What do you do when life all around you comes tumbling down? We like to hide ourselves in all kinds of things. And I know some of you will tend to probably try to psychoanalyze your pastor when he tells you this story, and that's quite all right. I don't know if my own children know this story. When I was in kindergarten, life was horrible. I don't recall the reasons. My mom tells me it was because she was in now the hospital multiple times that year, and I was in the hospital. I had pneumonia, I think, and did one of those tent things as a child. But what I remember about kindergarten is being so upset and being so sad and scared that I would run away, and I would run all the way home. And crying all the way home, because home is where it's safe. I remember those feelings very much as I'm, you know, thinking about it. It's like, stir this stuff up inside me. I will run home. You know, and there are times in life, I don't know about what about you, but I go through times in my life where I want to do something like that. Hezekiah ran to the Lord. That's where our home is. He ran to the Lord. It's the most horrible news anybody could ever hear. He tears his clothes. He is upset. And he runs to the Lord. Look at Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Keep your finger in Kings. We will be back there many times. Psalm 46. The psalmist writes this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, and though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There are times when life is falling apart. And the psalmist says that God is our refuge. He's the place to run to. He is our strength. He is always there, a very present help in time of trouble. Verse 4, he says, there is a river, the streams thereof, which make glad the city of God, the holy places of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. I'm just kind of curious in reading this, you know, and thinking about, I wonder if the psalm had been written by Hezekiah's time or not. Because this is a psalm talking about God's deliverance for Jerusalem. And God's right there in the middle of the city. He's going to rescue the city. And here is Hezekiah running to the Lord. Run home to Jesus. Back to chapter 19. And so verse 2, it says, and he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, I just saw that. I didn't notice he made the other guys wear sackcloth too. He said, get out of those fancy robes, guys. Put on a gunny sack. Okay. Covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. Now, Hezekiah has had the ambassadors of the king of Assyria come to him, give him the bad news. And now he takes his ambassadors and he sends them to the prophet. And they say, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. For the children are come to birth and there is not strength to bring forth. The picture is of a gal who is ready to give birth. And she's gone through all 9 months, you know, and she's doing I won't pay, but don't make fun of pregnant ladies, okay. But you know, okay, and she's there, she's having the contractions, and it all starts, and she's one of those gals that goes with the three-day things, the three-day labors, you know, and it goes on and on and on. I've known some of you have done something like that, haven't you? And it went on and on and on. But she doesn't have all that Pitocin stuff and then all the doctors and the Twinkies, all the stuff. And she runs out of strength. Women in ancient days would die from this. It's time to give birth and they've run out of strength. You might say that Hezekiah feels we are at the end of our rope. There's nowhere else to go. Beloved, God specializes in rope ends. God specializes in rope ends. You may be here this morning and feeling like this is it. I can't take it anymore. You know what? That's the right place where God can work. Moses and the children of Israel are trapped up against the Red Sea and the Egyptian armies all around them and they're trapped. There's nowhere to go. There's mountains on this side, mountains on that side, water over there and the army over there. What are they going to do? If they were never trapped there, they would have never seen God part the Red Sea. God specializes in rope ends. If the Assyrian army had not camped around Jerusalem, Hezekiah would have never seen this amazing deliverance by God. Beloved, there is hope. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Keep your finger in Kings. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. This is that passage where Paul is talking about his thorn in the flesh. And he is talking about how he has prayed many, many times. And he says, I prayed three times. Oh, God, take this thing away from me. Take away this thorn in my flesh. And God answers him this way. God says, he said unto me, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. You know, Paul, I see what you're doing. I see where you're going. I see what's happening to you. But But Paul, I want you to know that the love that I have for you, I have died and taken care of your sins. You are close to me. And Paul, that is enough for you. It's sufficient. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. It is when we are the weakest that God is able to show His strength the most. Think of Gideon and his little army. And God, you know, Gideon gathered the army to handle the Midianites. And God says, son, you got too many here. Because God said, I want to do a great thing through this weak thing. Most gladly, Paul says, therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, when we are struggling, God wants us to embrace Him. When we're hurting, God wants us to embrace Him. Let's go back to Kings. Verse 4. It may be the Lord thy God will hear. So they're speaking to Isaiah. It may be that the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, hath sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. So these gentlemen show up at Isaiah's house, and they say, you know what, the king really would like you to be praying. Could we pray, please? When you face tough times, please ask for prayer. Ask lots of people for prayer. It's a good thing to be asking for prayer. When Paul was in prison, he wrote several letters. He wrote the letter to Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. He said in each of them, Ephesians 6, he says, and pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words in Ephesians 6:19. He says to the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 19, he says, for I know that this shall turn out for my salvation, my deliverance, through your prayers, he says. To the Colossians, chapter 4, verse 3, he says, don't forget to pray for us. Pray, pray, pray. At the end of the service, maybe you were at one of these rope ends. Ask for prayer. Ask someone to pray for you. We're going to have people available to pray for you. Ask for prayer. And so, verse 6, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. And we'll see that that will happen at the end of the chapter. So Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. Now, the story goes like this. When Rabshakeh had come and presented all these threats in the last chapter, the army wasn't yet around Jerusalem. They were about 20 miles away at Lachish. Now Rabshakeh goes back to his master. It's kind of like a Darth Vader going back to the evil emperor, Emperor Palpatine, to report. And so he's going back. So as far as Hezekiah is concerned, in one sense, he kind of has a little bit of breathing room here. Because they've gone away for a little bit. But when you study this, and you study the locations of the city, the thing is this. The Assyrians are advancing. They're getting closer and closer. Their armies are approaching. And it says, and when he heard say of Tirhaka, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers. Now, Tirhaka was the king of Ethiopia. It also covers Egypt and all. And this guy was one of the allies of Hezekiah. And so Rabshakeh and Sennacherib and all, they've heard that the Egyptian-Ethiopian guy is on his way to help. And so he sends a messenger to Hezekiah. Apparently, this is with a letter. He sends a letter. And they say, this is what's in the letter. Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands, by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, the children of Eden, which were in Thelasar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hinna, and of Iva? Now, this is the letter. This is the letter he sent. He's trying to say, well, what he's trying to do is he's trying to avoid a war. Because if it's really true, the Ethiopians are coming up, he's got a fight on his hands. And so he's trying to scare the king of Judah into surrendering. Now, okay, the picture. Rabshakeh and his friends came up and they stood there and yelled all their threats. Pretty scary stuff. And they pray. And Hezekiah prays and he weeps and he cries out to God. And God says, I'm going to help you, pal. I'm going to take care of this. And you know what? Rabshakeh goes away. Goes off to the evil emperor, you know, to report. And now, he's back. With a letter. With all of these terrible fears. Fear doesn't always stay away. When we go through difficult times, and you hear the pastor preach a message about trusting God, and you do it, and you pray, and you say, oh God, help me, and you get your friends praying, and then God helps you, and you go, oh, don't have to worry about that anymore. Not necessarily. Have you been through this before? I get to thinking, finally done. And then something else happens. Fear doesn't always go away for good, beloved. God wants to develop in us an understanding that, you know what? We're going to have to run this race until we get to heaven. We're going to have to keep facing difficult times. We have to develop that knee-jerk reaction. Every time the fear hits, I cry out to God. Every time the fear wells up inside me, I got to run to Jesus. Verse 14. Here's one of my favorite pictures of prayer. And so it says, Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers, and he read it. He reads the letter. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. There's a buddy with a good knee-jerk reaction. Here goes the fear again, and he runs to the Lord. And I love this as a picture of prayer, beloved. He takes this thing that's got all the scary stuff. You know, the doctor has given you the report, and it says it's cancer. And you take it and you spread it out before the Lord. You know, it's kind of like, you know, maybe when you first went out on your own and you got rented your own apartment and you got your first phone bill. Who made all those long-distance calls to Australia? You know, what happened? And you think, oh my gosh, how am I going to pay for this? And you take this 10-page phone bill and you go home to mommy and you just spread it. I can't feel what happened. You spread it all out. Help! And oh, beloved, how God wants us to do that. You know, that's, you know, prayer is a very real, practical thing. I'm afraid that for some of us who have been raised in a religious atmosphere, we can kind of sometimes catch bad habits. That prayer is, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul, you advise night before I wake up, and say, amen. Or, God is great, God is great, God is good, so let us thank you for this food. Amen. You know, he said that, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, yay, God. Or over the lips, through the gums, watch out, tummy, here. No, sorry. Watch out, tummy, here it comes. You know, things that really don't mean a hill of beans. It's just words. It's a religious thing. And I feel like I got to be religious now, so I say religious things. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed. Oh, beloved, prayer is much, much more than that. Oh, it is calling out to your daddy who loves you. It is laying the problem out before you, before him. And oh, beloved, that's where you will find your help. That's where you will find your peace. It's by laying these things out before God. Corrie ten Boom said this. Is a question. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? This one's worth writing down. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? What is it? They're both circles. They're both round. One of them directs the car. One of them sits in the trunk. One of them gets me where I'm going. The other one I save for emergencies. Prayer is to be so real, so important in our lives. David wrote in Psalm 34, verse 4, I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. You know, some of you kids living at home, you are still in that place where you are looking for your parents to help. To protect. But there will be a day when you will step out on your own. And you got to face all the cruddy stuff. You know, what do you do when a teacher doesn't like you and stuff? You can tell your parents and let them beat up on the teacher. But there's a day when there isn't anyone else to run to. Now is the time to learn to run to the Lord with your problems. Run to Him. Call on His name. And He will deliver you. You know, they say that they outlawed prayer in schools. It won't happen. Won't happen. There will be prayer in schools as long as there are exams. Tests. Oh, God, help me with this math test. Sorry. Okay. Let's read his prayer. So, verse 15. And so Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubim, Thou art the God, even Thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down Thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, Thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands. See, he's not trying to say, oh, Lord, I really don't believe that they've done that. He knows, and he tells God all about it. He says, verse 18, and they have cast their gods into the fire that were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand. That's his prayer. That's what he's asking. God, save us. Save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. You know, we could do a whole thing just on his prayer. Just one thing I want to point out. In verse 15, he says, Thou art the God, even Thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. One of the things I want to challenge you with in your prayer life, in your relationship with the Lord, is to ask you a question. How big is your God? How big is your God? I think this is one of the roots of why I get so scared. It's because I forget how big my God is. Now, if I was to ask you, let's say I knew that a single individual built this wonderful building. I like this building. We love this building. It's stood for 100 years. It's a very cool building. I love the brickwork I love everything about this building. I love this building. It's a magnificent. And you know what? If it was built by one person, I'd say that is one incredible person. I don't know about you, but anybody who could build this single-handedly, this would be pretty cool, don't you think? Maybe not. Maybe you're in construction. You say, "Oh, it's bad." Let's change that. How about, let's say Bray Mall was built by one person. What if? Let's expand it a little bigger. Bray Mall's too small. How about Fullerton? 120,000 people. Think of all the houses. Think of all the plumbing. Think of all the sewage that has to... Think of the electrical lines and the water and the fire hydrants let alone all the houses and everything. That would be huge, especially if one person made it all in 7 days. It's too small. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? We could talk about Orange County. Or Disneyland. Yeah, let's talk about Disneyland. I mean, think one person made the rocket. The rocket rods make me sick. They never open whenever we go to Disneyland. Ugh. I won't trust that person, that's for sure. Beloved, what God has made is much bigger than this building or Bray Mall or Fullerton or Orange County or California or the United States or the North American continent. Or this entire planet. God made the heavens and the earth. He is huge. And oh, He loves you. He loves you in a way we should never doubt, never question. The Bible said, "He who spared not His only Son, but gave Him for you, how will He not also with Him freely give us all things?" He's on your side. He is for you. And He's big. Hezekiah had that concept. He understood that. You could see it in his prayers. And I'll tell you, beloved, that's when you see the fears go away. When you're putting yourself in His hands. Let's read on. Oh, you know what? Let's read. Verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Israel, I have heard." That's very cool because, he's in the temple. Hezekiah's in the temple praying to God, and Isaiah's at home, and he's going, God. God starts speaking to him, and it's like there's this little connection thing. And God says, "I have heard. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee." Now, this is God speaking to Sennacherib. This is a prophecy. This first part is a prophecy to Sennacherib. "The virgin, daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee." In other words, the picture is going to be that when you're running with your tail between your legs, you know, all the folks in Jerusalem are going to be going, "Ha! Ha! 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 Ha!" Verse 22. whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? Against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. See, it's not just about hurting God's people. They have been offensive to God, is the Sennacherib. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord and hast said, with the multitudes of my chariots I have come up to the height of mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof, and the choice fir trees thereof, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters with the sole of my feet, have I dried up to the rivers of besieged places. Now, he's talking about the boastful heart of the king of Assyria. How I think I do whatever I want and on everybody else. Verse 25, hast thou not heard long ago, and this is God speaking to Sennacherib, hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as corn blasted before it grown up. But I know thy abode, and thy going out, and thy coming in, and thy rage against me. Because thy rage against me and thy tumult has come up into mine ears, therefore I will put my hook in thy nose, and my bridle in thy lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which thou camest. Now, this is God, this is part of the prophecy towards Sennacherib. He's talking about his boastful heart, his pride. In Isaiah chapter 10, Isaiah recorded another prophecy about the Assyrians at the same time. It says this, Isaiah 10:15, it says, can the axe boast greater power than the person who uses it? Is the saw greater than the person who saws? Can a whip strike unless a hand is moving it? Can a cane walk by itself? Listen now, king of Assyria, because of all your evil boasting, the Lord, the Almighty God, the Lord Almighty will send a plague among your proud troops, and a flaming fire will ignite your glory. We have to be careful. Oh, we have to be careful about pride when God begins to use us. Because it's never about what we do. It's always about what God does through us that counts. There's this old story about, you've probably heard this story, about the woodpecker that was pecking away at a tree and going, tap, tap, and then it tap, 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 it tap, 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 and then along a storm comes, and lightning and thunder, and lightning hits the tree and splinters it into thousands of pieces, and the bird goes flying on the ground, and he picks himself up and shakes himself off and looks at the tree and says to his friends, wow, look what I just did. Thank you. I know you're just good at the little token laughs. You know, if we're not careful, we can easily get caught up in taking credit for some of the things that God is doing through us. You know, without the Lord, none of us amount to anything. It's in our own strength we cannot please Him. Peter Marshall said this. I like this quote. He said, Lord, when we are wrong, make us willing to change. And when we are right, make us easy to live with. I like that. Watch out for pride. Verse 29. And now there is a word to Hezekiah from Isaiah, and this shall be a sign unto thee. Ye shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same, and in the third year sow ye and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruits thereof. Now, the idea is this. Something's going to happen. It's going to seem like the Assyrians are gone. But they've gone before and come back. They've gone before and come back. And how do they know this will be any difference? And so God says to Hezekiah, well, I'm going to give you a sign to kind of encourage you, pal. This year you'll still be just reaping whatever was in the fields. And next year, because you're still a bunch of scaredy cats and you won't go out and farm the fields, you'll still go out and just reap what was left over. And in the third year, you'll finally realize that they aren't coming back. And you'll go out and plant fields. So this is the sign. Verse 30. I love this. This is a wonderful promise, beloved. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. What a marvelous prophecy. for Hezekiah and his people, that there would be a remnant, there would be people who would survive this. They will survive this. They will survive this. They will take root downward and bear fruit upward. The other nations will be, he mentions in verse 26, they're like the grass of the field. They wither. They, you know, the hot wind blows and they're dry up and they're gone. But he says to the people of Judah, you will take root downward and bear fruit upward. Deep roots take you through tough times. Deep roots take you through tough times. Remember the parable Jesus told of the sower and the seeds, the farmer that went out in the fields and threw seed on different kinds of fields. Remember that? And some fields had a lot of fruit and some didn't do so good. And one of the fields was the stony ground. And in Matthew 13:20, Jesus said, the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But like young plants in such soil, their roots don't go very deep. At first they get along fine, but they wilt as soon as they have problems or are persecuted because they believe the word. The plant that doesn't have deep roots, you know, when it gets hot and doesn't rain for 3 years at a time, they die. But the plants that go deep will survive. God wants us to dig our roots deep into Jesus. Jesus said in John 15, he said, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, so no more can ye except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. In tough times you've got to dig deeper. Dig deeper. Closer to Jesus. In Psalm 1, there's the psalmist says, the one who meditates day and night on God's word is like a tree planted by rivers of living water. God wants to nourish you through tough times. He does it in his word. Deep roots will take you through tough times. And so, verse 31, for out of Jerusalem there shall go forth a remnant, they that escaped out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall do this. God's going to take care of this. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into the city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake, and for my servant David's sake. God loves Jerusalem. And he promised to defend it. Verse 35. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. That's 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed. Says, I think I gotta go home right now. My day timer says I'm a little late for a dentist appointment. So he decided to go home. And he dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshipping in the house of Nisroch his god, that Adrammelech and Sherezer his son smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon his son reigned in his stead. 185,000 in one night with one angel. Is God cool or what? Is God big or what? Can God handle my problems? Oh, beloved, yes, he can. You think about Jesus in the garden, you know, saying to the guys, hey, look, stay back, guys. You know, don't you know if I needed to, I could have called for a legion of angels? One guy can do 185,000 through the math, a legion, hundreds of them. Oh, my gosh. Oh, God cares about you. Oh, how God loves you. He says, I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake. Now, you know, beloved, God brings about deliverance in many ways. It doesn't always happen overnight like it did for Hezekiah. He doesn't always make the problems disappear. Sometimes we need to hang on until Jesus comes. But he is watching over you to take care of you. Psalm 91, verse 14 says, because he hath set his love upon me, Therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on.